In fact, if you get your Bibles this morning, if you'll open to the book of Galatians chapter 5. If you need a Bible to study from, please get one off the side table. Galatians chapter 5. And I want to draw your attention down to verse 13. The Apostle Paul writing to the churches of Galatia. And here in verse 13 he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach our throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, dear Lord, so much that it shows us the path of right as well as the path of wrong. It shows us how you want our lives to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, and not flesh-filled and lustful-led. And Lord, I pray that as we study this passage this morning, that our hearts are open to receive your word. May your word touch our hearts. May it convict us of areas that need to be changed, that we may be the vessels that you would have for us to be. Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, I pray, dear Lord, that this is the day of salvation. Guide and direct my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This morning we're going to be discussing the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit involves the way that people really allow God to work through their lives. But it must be understood that in order for us to be able to yield the fruit of the Spirit, we must allow the Lord to work through us. And in fact, one of the things that we find, and for those that went to camp this last week, you heard many of these scriptures proclaimed throughout the week, whether it be in class or whether it be in memorization or whether it be in the preaching. But one of the things we talked about was especially in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Transformation must come from within. Transformation must come from the heart. Transformation must come from the Lord. But we have to be very confident that God can transform us. In fact, Philippians chapter 1 and 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He alone can perform the work. He alone can bring forth fruit out of our lives as children of God. We also find in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in both you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Now, this is something that we find the Scriptures gives us confidence, that the work that He starts, He will perform it. The work that He has begun in us, if we allow Him, as it says in Philippians 2, that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, meaning we are to let Him work through us and out of us, that He is transforming us. So that is the theoretical side, that is the promise side, that is the, and what I mean by that, when I say theoretical, I'm saying is that this is what God teaches us. But of all of these things, is that if we're going to have confidence that He can work through us and that we are going to be able to be able to produce the fruit that He would have for us, the fruit of the Spirit from our lives, then we must take the commandment seriously. And it says, if you love me, keep or do my commandments. And one of the things that He has called upon us is, as in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and in knowledge. That is a commandment. That means the practical side is, I must choose to grow in grace. I must choose to let Him work through us, through myself. I must have the confidence as I walk with Him so that He will work with me, in me, through me, and out of me, if you will. But it has to be also understood that not a one of us can possess the fruit of the Spirit without first having a relationship through Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that try to do good things in the name of Christ. They try to do good things. They try to live for Christ. They try to do nice things for God. But yet, at the end of the day, when we will all come before the Lord. Every individual is going to come before the Lord. It says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is appointed unto man once to die and then cometh the judgment. We are all going to come before the Lord. There's going to be many people that say, Lord, Lord, have we not done so many wonderful things in Thy name? And there's going to be many He is going to say to them, yes, You've done some things in My name, but the problem is I never knew You. In other words, we had no relationship. You did things in My name. You did things with a wrapper of Jesus around it, but I never knew You. Therefore, depart from Me, you workers of iniquity. In other words, you workers of sin, you workers of self, you workers of self-righteousness, I never knew you. And that individual will be cast into the lake of fire. That individual will be parting from God's presence for all of eternity. So in order to be able to possess the fruit of the Spirit, it starts with having a relationship with Jesus Christ. That relationship starts in repentance and placing our faith and trust in Christ to forgive us, to save us, and then and only then can we receive the indwelling of the Spirit of God. But the very moment that you repent of your sin, meaning you turn from self, you turn to Jesus, you put your faith in Him that He can save you, just as He said He would. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that salvation comes as a change of the heart. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, I tell everybody what happened inside, what Christ did for me. Then we receive the Holy Spirit of God within us, and then we can start to become one that's equipped to yield spiritual fruit. Romans chapter 8, verses 8 and 9 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. It's also important that we understand that if we're going to produce fruit for the Lord, it is imperative that we remain close to the Lord. If we ever want to yield fruit of the Spirit. If we don't stay close to the Lord, then at best all we're going to be is leaf bearers. Leaf bearers. And one of the things that I find in Scripture, first of all, in John chapter 15, starting verse 1, the Lord says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And when we start trying to bear fruit of our own accord, our own abilities, our own ways, then what ends up happening is the best that you and I could ever do is be a leaf bearer. A leaf bearer, never having any fruit. In fact, one of the things that I find is that is an analogy. Hold your finger here in Galatians, and if we were to turn back to, as an example, in Matthew chapter 21, notice here is that in verse 18, and I liken this to what the Lord is saying here, I liken this to where children of God are when all we are is giving the appearance of fruit, but having no fruit. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 21 says, Now in the morning, as he turned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And then what did he say? And said unto it, Let no fruit grow in thee henceforth forever. Henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And it says, And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? And the point that I want to bring here is that when we look at an individual, and we look at the individual's life, and the individual has this claim of Christianity, this individual has a claim of serving God, and yet all you find is leaves on that tree. Leaves on that tree. That's all there is leaves. There is no fruit being produced. You can walk around, you can act like a Christian, you can sound like a Christian. I'm speaking this morning to children of God. We give the appearance of being holy. We give the appearance of being saintly. We give the appearance of being righteous. But when all at the end of the day, all there is leaves, the Lord has to be asking, where's the fruit? Why isn't there any fruit? I came to you expecting you to be a vessel meet for the master's use. And yet, all I found were leaves. No fruit. And why do we need the fruit? We need the fruit for the benefit of others. We need the fruit for the benefit of others. That's what it's for. And as in our text, as we're there looking in Galatians chapter 5, one of the things that we find here is that for people, and I'm talking about children of God, for children of God that choose to follow, as we were reading here, that choose to follow the flesh. In fact, verse 16 again says, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And then we have the list of the fruit, or the works rather, of the flesh. These are the fruit, if you are, the works of the flesh. And we went through that list. And notice at the very end of verse 21, And they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They that do such things shall not inherit. He is speaking. Paul, when he is writing to churches in Galatia. He is writing to believers. Now, let us be very clear about what this inherit the kingdom of God means and what it doesn't mean. First of all, salvation is not an inheritance. Salvation is not an inheritance. We receive salvation through the grace of God. We trust in Jesus Christ, and He gives us His salvation. We are saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So therefore, He gives us His salvation when we repent and we trust in Him through faith, and it is not an inheritance. The inheritance, on the other hand, though, the inheritance is what we receive as being a part of the kingdom of God. The heir setting. As we are serving God, as we are trusting in Him, as we are following His ways, as we are seeking His will, is that, and we're being led of the Spirit, then as a result, fruit can be born. If you're following the flesh, you're following the ways of the flesh, there will be no inheritance. There will be many people who are children of God that are going to be there yet so as by fire. In other words, is that all their works are going to be tried, as 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us. All their works are going to be tried in the fire. And as the works are going to be tried, the things they did in their own self-righteousness, or the things that they were doing as a result of still following after the lust of the flesh, at the end of the day, the only thing that they have left is what was already tried in the fire, and that is salvation. Because that salvation was tried in the fire on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He went through the fire. He took upon Himself the sins of the world. And as a result, not only did He die on the cross of Calvary for our sins, He was buried, and praise God, He arose on the third day, just as He said He would. And as a result of that, we have a Savior. We have salvation that cannot be taken away. And unfortunately, there are going to be many who are going to be in heaven, but it's yet going to be saved so as by fire. No works, nothing to show, no inheritance, no heir sitting, if you will, with Jesus Christ. And so we find is that for those that choose to do that, is that they are going to be at best only like children of God who are leaf bearers, having no fruit. In the fruit of the Spirit, and notice that the word fruit is singular, this is something that's given to every child of God. Now, if you go back and study about the gifts that were given to the early church, which are no longer in force today, those gifts were given according to the grace of God. They were given, but yet so that the whole congregation could profit with all. So some had the gift of language, some had the gift of prophecy, some had the gift of understanding, some had the gift of interpretation. Those were the charismata gifts. Those were the gifts of the Spirit. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is complete is come, and we're talking about the Bible, then these other temporary gifts were no longer needed. We're not talking about these gifts, those gifts. What we're talking about is the fruit of the Spirit. There is only one Holy Spirit. And when He indwells us, the fruit that's born out of us, because we've allowed the Spirit of God to work through us and to come forth, then this is the type of fruit that we're going to be studying about that is available to us. But again, it's to benefit others. And we're going to see who the others are in just a moment. There is something to benefit ourselves as well in these gifts. So we're going to break this down, and we're going to break them up in threes. The first three we're going to look at is three characteristics of this fruit that we have that are to be used of the fruit to look upward to God. These three starts with love. Love is the most paramount one of all of them. In fact, the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13, if you don't have love and you have all these other things that in your life, what good is it? You got to have love. You got to have the love that comes forth. And God, when we look at love, this first one, so here in our text in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is the agape or agapeo love. God is to be the object of our love. And in fact, one of the things we find in Matthew 22, starting verse 34, it says, but when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now he also gave the second commandment. He said the second commandment is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But the first person that we are to demonstrate our love, remember the fruit of the Spirit is that we are looking upward to God, has to deal with this agape love. 1 John 4:19 says we love Him because He first loved us. Love for God moves us to obey Him. Love for God. It moves us to obey Him. In fact, we find in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. In fact, He says, Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love Me, keep, do My commandments. So love is the motive that prompts one to faithfully serve God. Love is what prompts us. You know, I can't motivate you to serve God. I can't. I can preach and teach about what it means. But if you're not motivated because of what Jesus did for you to serve Him, there's nothing I can do. There's not a thing I can do to do that. You know, one of the things that I find is that I'd always looked around for a pump that I could install around my house. Because when I grew up, when I was a kid, we went to various homes and where my dad was preaching. And many of these homes, this was out in some areas where they didn't have indoor plumbing. They had an outhouse. They didn't have indoor water. And if you wanted to have any kind of water in the house, you had to go out and use an old pump that you had to go out there and crank. And you had to pump that thing. But one of the things, if that pump had ever lost its prime, you were never going to get any water out of it. I don't care how hard you pump that thing, you were never going to get anything out of it. So what you had to have is you always had to have available to you a little bit of water in some kind of container. That water had to be poured down that tube in order to create a seal and a vacuum. So that, in other words, you called it a prime. And so that when you then started priming that pump, or you started pumping that pump, that water then would get around those rubber bushings that were inside that piston that you're manually pumping, and would cause it to start to expand, and it would end up creating a vacuum. When you created the vacuum then, the water then could be drawn up, and then what would come forth was the water. And once you got it flowing, as long as you pumped, you would have water come forth and fill up however many vessels you wanted to. You see, God has to be the object of our faith. God has to be the one that's indwelling us. God has to be the one we allow to work through us, because He is the prime. You can stand out there and pump yourself all day long and say, I want to serve God. I want to do God for God. I want to be the love of God. I want to be like God. I want to do it. But all you're doing is pumping yourself and priming yourself. You have to have the Spirit of God. He has to be the object of our affection. He has to be the object of our love. And He is the one that brings the priming to us, so that then as the lever is moved, meaning as we are moved in to serve Him, then as a result, we are motivated, we go forward, and you realize without Him, that's why when I read to you out of John 15, starting in verse 1, again where He says, I am the true vine, and my father is the husbandman. Each branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. That's just the leaf bearers. And every branch that bringeth fruit, if you're still one that will allow God to work through you, you're a branch that can bring forth fruit. And you know what He says? I will purge you. Why? I mean, I'll prune you so that you may bring forth much fruit. But if all you do is allow yourself to dry up inside, if all you do is allow those bushings inside to dry up to where that there is no more fruit coming forth, where there's no prime there, then you know what? You're just a dry well. And unfortunately, many Christians are nothing more than dry wells today. Still saved, they're still the well, but they're a dry well, because you know why? We cut off the Lord. And how do we cut him off? It's because he is no longer the object of our love. He is no longer the object of our love. He is, and I will tell you, my friends, just coming to church on Sunday, singing a special, standing here and preaching, standing and teaching a class, if that's all you're doing, you've lost your prime. You've lost your prime if that's all you're doing. Because you've relegated God to be just in the four walls. And you go out in the world and you know what's left? If the prime isn't working, if you're not producing fruit for the Lord, if you're not quenching the thirst of others, that as God gives you an opportunity to do that, you know what ends up happening? Your life is going to be back here to where that you are going to be following the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh, as we read earlier, are these. They're manifest. It says, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And you study that word lasciviousness, it is talking about following after your lustful ways. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. These are the things that you will be doing because why? You allowed the prime to stop. You've allowed the Spirit of God to not come forward in your life and to work within your life to make sure that it is producing everything else that follows that we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. It is because you lost the object of your love. You lost your affection. Instead of setting your affections on things on high, you set your affections on the lust of your flesh. So the second characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit, that again, this is for looking upward. The second one is back in our text. We had love, now we have joy. You know, salvation from the Lord brings joy, and it brings rejoicing. And in fact, one of the things about rejoicing in the Lord and bringing joy, we find there in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, we know that says that Scripture tells us there that they that gladly received the Word, meaning they were saved, they were baptized, and they were added to the church that was there in Jerusalem now. But then it says in verse 46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. If you want to join the Lord, remember, this is upward to the Lord. If we want to join the Lord, there needs to be singleness of heart. Remember, Paul is writing to churches here in Galatia. He's writing these churches, he's telling these churches that, you know, you need, if you're going to truly have joy, yes, you have joy as a result of salvation, but what do you do with it? If you want to honor and glorify the Lord, there needs to be unity, there needs to be harmony. And when a church starts to break down, when a church starts to break down and then it basically becomes a free-for-all in the church, and there's no harmony, there's no concern for one another. Read the letter that Paul wrote to in 1 Corinthians when he wrote to the church of Corinth. There was all this backbiting. There was suing over one another. They had turned the ordinances of the Lord into basically an abomination. They were doing all these things and there was no harmony, no unity. And Ephesians chapter 3 and 21 says, God receives honor and glory through what? The church. And what kind of church is it that's backbiting, that's devouring one another? In fact, in our text, did it not say as we were reading it in verse 13 in Galatians 5, for brethren you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye do not, that ye be not consumed one another. And you see, the thing is that if we're going to have lasting joy, there has to be this idea of care for one another. Not backbiting. It's easy to backbite. It's easy to pick. It's easy to be negative. It's easy to try to push someone down. It's easy to do that. It's easy. And we can all do it to one another. But what are we doing? Biting and devouring one another. We're going to be consumed. Where is the unity? If we're going to have joy and true joy of the Lord, and we're going to lift up that joy towards God, it has to be because there is unity and there is harmony. One of the things is that, think about this. Remember when Philip was moved by the Spirit of God to go to the Ethiopian eunuch. And as he's walking along that chariot, or running along the chariot, we don't know how long it fast it was going, but he heard the eunuch reading there from Isaiah 53. And he asked the eunuch this question. He says, "Do you know what you read? Do you know what you're talking about, or what it says?" And what is this? Was his statement? "How can I know unless some man tells me?" He says, "Would you like to know what it says?" "Sure, come on up here." And so he got up there, and as they were going along, he was telling him that Jesus was and is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. And he explained to him that Jesus had died on the cross of Calvary. And he explained to them that the only way that we can get to heaven is through trusting in Jesus as our Savior. But you see that once we have been saved, the very first act of obedience, the very first act of obedience is to follow in baptism and unite with the local New Testament assembly. And because of why? Because this gives us joy. It's the joy of the Lord. And as you continue there in Acts chapter 8 and you're reading the account, as you're reading the account, by the way, just being baptized and being added to some role, that's not it. Okay? I don't want you to ever go out here and say, "Well, that's all I got to do is get baptized and unite." No way, shape, or form. Because when you read in the Great Commission, it says that what? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Your desire, if you want to have sustained joy, you want to be rejoicing, is that you have to have a desire. God, I want you to teach me. And I'm going to put myself in a position to be taught. I want you to teach me so I can continue to rejoice. Teach me what? Your ways. Teach me from your word, your ways. You are the object of my love because you first loved me. That's why I love you. And as a result, when the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, "What does hinder me to be baptized? There's water here." And his first statement was to him this, in verse 37 of that passage. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized," is what he's saying. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And you know what? There was a lot of rejoicing as a result of being a following in obedience. So joy, for this fruit to come forth out of our lives, we have to have love. We have to have joy in our lives. That comes only through the Holy Spirit of God bringing forth that fruit. And then we can rejoice. You know, we're called upon to rejoice evermore. In fact, Philippians chapter 4 and 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." And how do we have this great joy in our lives? It's because of the fact is that Jesus being the object of our salvation, our love, we understand that we have joy unspeakable because one day we know that we'll be able to see Him face to face. In fact, Peter writes this in 1 Peter 1 and 8, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory," because we know what? At the end of the day, meaning the end of our journey in this life, when He calls us home, we are going to see Him face to face. Therefore, we can have joy unspeakable today. And the third fruit that we have here of the Spirit, that is the characteristic, looks upward to God, is peace. Now I will tell you, it's only through, do we ever have peace? Through salvation. If you're not a child of God, you have no peace with God. And here's the reason you have no peace with God. It's because of the fact is that you're lost. You're undone. You're an unbeliever. You can never, ever attain or receive, if you will, you will never receive peace until you personally know Jesus as your Savior. But as a result of trusting in Christ as Savior, we know that we have peace from God, with God, through God, because Romans 5 and 1 tells us, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And those who make peace with God Do you realize you obtain more peace from God? When we make peace with God, how do you make peace with God? Trust in Him. Trust in His Son. Trust in His saving grace. And then we have not only peace from God, but we have also more peace. We obtain more peace from Him. Because in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, in verse 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so, one of the things we also need to understand is peace is not dependent or not at the mercy of external consequences or circumstances. And this is an important statement I'm going to make to you about this peace. I am sure that Deacon Stephen, which became an evangelist, but let's call him Deacon Stephen. All right? Deacon Stephen. I am sure he didn't get up one day and said, you know, I think I'm going to go out here and get myself killed today by the city, by these people on the Sanhedrin Council stoning me. I'm sure that he did not get up that day and say, you know, I just stoned me to death. Don't think he did that. I think he got up and he was going to be witness, or he was going to be a witness for himself, counsel. And what do we know? We go there in Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 7. When you get into Acts chapter 7, he stands up and he was asked, well, do you need to defend yourself? He says, nope, I don't need to defend myself. What I need to tell you about is Jesus Christ. I need to tell you about the fact is that it was prophesied out of the Old Testament. It started with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He talked about Moses. Went all the way through the litany, if you will, of the summary of the history of the Jewish people. And then he got into saying this statement. And ye, your fathers, our fathers, they did what? Every prophet that came along. Every prophet came along and told you about Jesus coming and the Messiah coming. Is what did you do? You killed those prophets. And you are direct descendants of the ones who killed those prophets. And everyone that pointed you to Jesus Christ, you killed them, you stuffed them out, you buried their bones, got rid of their bones. And then he said at the very end, you stiff-necked, you hard-hearted people, you are no different. You're the ones that put Jesus on the cross. Oh, it just says that they what? They ended up coming at him. They gnashed at him with their teeth. They drug him out. And then we find is that we are not going to listen to this anymore. And what ended up happening to Stephen? Well, in Acts chapter 7, verse 59, it says, and they stoned Stephen. But what was Stephen doing the whole time? He says he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. And he said this, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He had perfect peace with God because of that. So what I'm saying is that peace is not at the mercy of our circumstances. Because I'll tell you, Deacon Stephen didn't get up that day thinking he was going to go out and get stoned. But you know what? He was ready to give his life for Christ if that's what it required. And I'll tell you, I believe his willingness to give his life for Christ put a marked difference on this man called Saul of Tarsus. You want to see some fruit that was born as a result of that? Saul of Tarsus was standing there holding the coats of those men that were stoning Stephen. And then what do you see? Hey, I want to go kill some more of them. You know, on the road to Damascus, a bright light shined, drove him to his knees, and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard to kick against the pricks. In other words, the conviction. And all he could respond with was in belief. Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? You see, sometimes the peace that we have looking upward helps somebody else outward. The peace that comes from having full trust. Even if you look at Paul and and Silas, they had been beaten wrongly, but they had been beaten, thrown in the Philippian jail. And what would they do over at midnight? It says they were singing, they were preaching, they were praying. And then the earthquake came, shook the bars loose, shook the stocks loose, shook everything loose. No light, thinking that everybody was gone. And the jailer came in. The jailer came in and was ready to kill himself because if he let one prisoner go, they were going to kill him. And he ran in looking with the light. And Paul says, do thyself no harm. We are all here. And it says the Philippian jailer did what? He went to his knees and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? So when we are, even though we are in circumstances that may not be the most pleasant thing, we can still have peace from knowing who our Lord and Savior is, who is going to take us out of this mess when it happens. So we had the three. We had love, joy, and peace. Take a moment, we're going to look at the three characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit that look outward to others. Remember the two great commandments. First of all, love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And the second is likened to it, love thy neighbor as thyself. So when we look at the next three, the first one is long-suffering, and it means suffering for a long time. So and when we are trying to reach the lost, and suffering is this, is that we suffer in the, from the perspective is that we cry out. We cry out to God. We continue to cry out to God for those to be saved, even though they haven't trusted in the Lord. We cry out to God. And when others come along our way, they come along the way and they do evil things to us, especially when we're trying to reach the lost. You ever, the first time you ever try to talk to an individual that doesn't want to hear the Word of God, they can be mean to you. They can be mean to you. They can call you all kinds of names. How dare you say I'm not religious? How dare you say I don't have a relationship with God? How dare you? How dare you tell me I am a sinner? How dare you? Might even get a stone thrown at you. Well, Romans 12 and 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay it, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, or so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So, there may be times when we're trying to reach the lost that we're going to get opposition. But the fruit of the Spirit helps us with long-suffering. The fruit of the Spirit also helps us with to get along with some ill-tempered members of the church. Now, before you start looking around at anybody you might think it's ill-tempered, get the mirror out and look at yourself. Because at one day, one time of the day, it's us. We're the most ill-tempered people that you'd ever be. In fact, we ought to have a two-way mirror. And what I mean by that, you know a two-way mirror, you can only see one way in, right? At times we look through it, but at many times, and probably most of the time, we need to turn it around so we only see our own reflection. But the Lord tells us in His Word, and remember, love the Lord thy God with all the heart, mind, and soul, love thy neighbor as thyself. And this is the characteristic of looking outward to others. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, 32, that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so what we do is we are to have long-suffering. And then we have the next fruit of the Spirit, and looking outwards, is gentleness or kindness. Now, this is when we look at this fruit, it's the opposite of a short temper. It's a disposition quietly bearing injury. And as an example, in 1 Peter 2:23 says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again? Our tendency in the flesh, if somebody said something wrong to us that we deem wrong, our tendency is to lash out. Lash out. You won't get the last word. I'm going to get the last word. I don't like what you say. I'm going to say something back to you. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. It's kindness. And so it says, as I was reading there, reviled not again when he suffered. He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Long-suffering endures wrong, but kindness overcomes it. Long-suffering endures wrong, but kindness overcomes it. And in fact, in 1 Peter 1, verse 22 and 23, it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we need to be kind one to another. We need to care about one another. This is that fruit that is the characteristic of the fruit that it looks outward to others. And the third one in that grouping, if you will, is goodness. Now goodness means uprightness of heart and life. And in fact, one of the things that we find in Psalms 25 and 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on Thee. Psalms 37:37 says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. So goodness signifies not merely goodness as a quality, but it's rather a goodness in action. Just like love. To use it as a noun or a verb. I love you. Noun or verb. Well, it's only a verb if you act on it. If all you say is I love you, then all that is a noun. I love you, therefore that is, you know, I love you. But until I actually do something to show my love for you, it's not a verb. And we need more verbs of love in our church. And all churches need this, but every church needs it. One another, brethren, you're called together to show goodness one to another. So it's again, not just a quality. And then when you look at somebody and you say, well, that's a good person, based on what? Based on what? That's a good person. Based on what? Are you saying it? Are you saying that they're a good person just because they don't do anything bad? Or are you saying they're a good person because you know about a lot of the things they've been doing for the cause of Christ? And therefore you call them good because those are good things. Alright? And the Lord tells us that God's people are to do good. Galatians 6 and 10. As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now don't go out here and say, well, you know what? I'm not going to look for any opportunity to do good. I'm not going to do it. I don't want to hear your burdens. I don't want to hear your cares. I don't want to hear anything because I don't want to have an opportunity to do good for you because I'll feel that I need to do it. Better be careful with that statement because the Lord may cut you off. Instead of pruning you, He may cut you off. You say, well, how in the world would He cut me off? He could prematurely call you home. Because you've said, I don't want to look for an opportunity. I don't want to demonstrate good to others. I'm not going to do that. Or He could bring all kinds of consequences and judgment against you. That's cutting you off too. Even though you're living, the world's falling down around about you. Why? Because when you had an opportunity to do good, you said, I don't want to do that. Don't tell me about your problems. Okay? Don't tell me about your problems. I got my own problems. I don't want to hear about yours. The Lord tells us, when we have opportunity to do good to someone else, do it. So those three, long-suffering, generous, goodness, the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit look outward. The last three deal with inward, looking at self, looking to self. The first one is faith. So as we're looking at these nine, faith, faithfulness. So Christians, you know, have built into their characters through the Holy Spirit a quality that causes them to depend on God. You know, we read this statement, this passage of Scripture. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You know, we use the acrostic of joy. Jesus, J, O, others, U, Y, for you, right? Yourself. Notice you're at the end. And when you look at here is that when Jesus is the object of our faith, of our spirit, of our working, we look at others as we looked at the previous three, and now we're looking inward, how we're growing. We start to trust in the Lord because you see that when I become selfless instead of selfish, which is a work of the flesh, selfishness is a work of the flesh. When I become selfless, God is my object of my love. I give that love also to others, and I do things for them through long suffering, gentleness, goodness. Then what happens is I trust in the Lord. My faith in the Lord increases. And remember when I read there in John chapter 15? Is that it said that as we are being pruned, our faith grows. Our faith grows and we can produce more fruit. And Christians have built in their character through the agency of the Holy Spirit a quality that causes them then to become not only faithful people, but reliable people. Because in every aspect of our lives, whether it be as parents, grandparents, whether we're in the workforce as employers or as employees, we have a desire to steadfastly be in the doctrine of the Lord. That's what it said there in Acts 2:42. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And then what happens also is that not only does our faith grow, but then meekness comes. And meekness is an inwrought grace of the soul. And so what it does is it helps us to exercise our love for Him. It tempers us in our own spirit. It accepts His dealings with us. And He gives us rest because we are meek. And our meekness is not only demonstrated before God, and you've heard as we recently went through on Wednesday night a study of the Beatitudes. Meekness is not weakness. It's anything but. Meekness is realizing I'm a disciple of Christ. I want to let Him have charge of my life. And so what it does is, in fact, in 1 Peter 3 and 4 it says, "But let the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." So meekness is a gentleness. Alright, it's a gentleness as with regards to the way that we deal with other men, other people. In fact, Titus 3 and 2 says, "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Does not mean we become doormats. That's not what it says. But we show meekness, kindness. And then we have the last one is temperance. Temperance, self-control. And in self-control, as Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, starting verse 5, it says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The ability through dependence upon God to control our passions, our lust, to give our will over to God, puts us in a position that we are able then to do what? Bear fruit. Bear fruit, that it be born out of us. That's why it's so important that the fruit of the Spirit is being manifest within our hearts and our lives. So that not only does the fruit of the characteristics of the fruit show forth upward to God, it shows outward to man, but just as important, it shows inward to ourselves. That we are being transformed. We are being changed. And the more that we are transformed, the more we are changed inwardly, the greater our love for God is, the greater our demonstration of that He is our object, the greater our demonstration of our love, our kindness, our long-suffering, our goodness to our fellow man, especially those of the household of faith, that continues to pour forth. And this is all as a result of working out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Let Him work through us. But as I said from the very beginning, until you know Jesus as Savior, all you can try to do is go through the motions. You might do some good deeds. You might show some care to someone else. But at the end of the day, it's for naught. It's for naught. Because it will not change you. There's a lot of people that have tried to feel better about themselves by doing good things. You know, at the end of the day, they have to go do some more good things because they still don't feel good about themselves. You see, when you trust in Christ that He does a good thing for you and saves you, you trust in Him unto salvation, then I will tell you, irrespective of what goes on in your life, you can always have confidence in the Lord. you'll start to understand what it means to trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. You'll start to understand that. And you'll also start to understand that even if I have to be on the receiving end of a bunch of stones that are being hurled at me, that I have the peace of God and the understanding to say, Lord, do not charge them for this. Do not charge them against them. You see, that can only come from having a trust in Jesus Christ. Because as the same fruit was being demonstrated on that cross of Calvary, what did He say? Lord, forgive them. Though they have beaten me, though they have platted me, though they have spit upon me, though they have rejected me, Father, forgive them. That's the type of the characteristic of the fruit of God's Spirit that you and I, as children of God, need to have within us. Think what our church could be if we demonstrated that kind of fruit. I don't know your heart this morning, but God does and you do. If you've never trusted in Christ the Savior, we're going to invite you to come this morning. Let us sit down with you and show you from God's Word what it means to be saved. But if you are a child of God, I ask you to put the reflection of God's Word, the mirror, into your heart, into your mind right now, and say to yourself, and answer for yourself, am I only a leaf bearer, or am I truly a fruit bearer? You need to answer that between you and God. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank You so much for what Your Word has shown us. And we need to do a self-examination based on Your Word, based on Your study of Your Word. You know the hearts that are here. And if salvation is needed, we pray that today is the day of salvation. Whatever other needs are today, may we be obedient unto You. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.